Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go in among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey, or extra shirt, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before the others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward.
Thank you, Ariel. I can remember the first time that I drove a car on the road, like with actual road rules and traffic lights and other cars. See, I grew up on a farm, so I'd been driving cars since I was about 7 years old. Cars and tractors and trucks, anything that moved. I'd been driving vehicles on dirt roads long before I turned 16. But that first day, I got my learner's license like the day after I turned 16. I wasn't eager at all, apparently. And I remember the first 10 minutes of having my learner's license. My dad was next to me in the passenger seat, and we were turning onto the Trans-Canada Highway in Salmon Arm, And I signaled, I got that far, and I began to turn left, and I didn't realize that the cars that are coming straight through, they had the right of way. I knew this in my brain, but somehow my gas pedal did something different, and my dad firmly but calmly reached over and grabbed the wheel, and then he told me, hit the brake, and I did. And I'm glad, because I didn't crash that car in the first 10 minutes of having my license. Now, I'd been riding next to my dad in the passenger seat since I was a very young child. But holding the wheel for yourself is different. I had written the tests. I knew the rules in my head, but now to put it into practice in the real world was totally different. In Matthew's gospel so far, we have seen that Jesus has come announcing the good news of the kingdom and telling people to repent, to turn from the way they're doing life and to the way that Jesus is calling them to. He's been preaching and announcing this through the Sermon on the Mount with these powerful words. And now in chapters 8 and 9, he's been demonstrating that the kingdom is coming through powerful works, healing those who are sick, casting out demons, even calling the dead back to life. Up to this point, the disciples have been in the passenger seat. They've been watching this, taking it in. But now Jesus says, it's your turn to these men. And he invites them to be a part of the mission in a whole new way. Now, clearly the mission we read about here is unique to that moment in history. In this chapter, Jesus is sending out just the 12, only to the nearby towns of Israel, and just for a short time. The mission to the rest of the world, well, that will come after Jesus' resurrection. He will send his followers, all of us, to all nations. But right now, Jesus is signaling that he has been faithful to the covenant God has with his people, Israel. He's letting them know, announcing that the kingdom has come to them. So now, although the first mission that we read of here is unique, I think Matthew records the details that we have because it says something that's important for the continuing mission that God has called us into. So let's ask some of those questions. What is God saying about mission? And so first, and this is the overall kind of umbrella that all the other points will fall under, is the mission belongs to Jesus. The disciples, they don't define it. It's completely Jesus. Jesus authorizes them to do the sorts of things that he himself has been doing. He gives them authority, it says, to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. But note, this authority isn't something that the disciples have in themselves, and neither do we. They are authorized by the author of life to teach and act in the same sorts of ways that Jesus was. Now, what I say next could be a whole sermon or series, but it's not going to be. I hope it'll make sense anyways. Jesus still gives his disciples authority to announce and even to demonstrate that his kingdom has arrived. So we might be asking, like, so all this like really wild spiritual stuff, is that a part of the continuing mission of the church today? And I think the answer is and only can be yes. Jesus still uses us to pray and as he sees fit to bring healing through it. There is still a ministry of the church that includes expelling impure spirits. There really is. There are eyewitness reports that come in from all over the world that sometimes God even still raises the dead. And you're going, really, Dave? I know. I'm skeptical too. We shouldn't believe everything we hear. But that doesn't mean it couldn't happen or that it didn't. Just because I haven't seen that kind of miracle doesn't mean that that miracle is impossible. For with God, all things are possible. I have no good reason to believe that God couldn't do the same today. Craig Keener is a prolific biblical scholar, and he's written a two-volume work called Miracles. I've read a portion of this book. He deals with some of the sort of philosophical foundations for why people wouldn't believe in miracles. And I think he does a great job of addressing some of those assumptions that we carry in the modern West. But then he also includes a whole lot of stories of miracles in our current time. Many of them come from mission settings where there isn't easy access to medicine. He is also skeptical of some of these reports too. But many of the reports he has are accompanied by medical records that show things that are otherwise unexplainable. Can you doubt it? Yes, of course you can. You can doubt anything you want to. It will take faith to believe that God is still doing these miracles today. It will also take faith to believe that he's not. But I think healing still happens. I know people who have prayed and seen the miraculous. I know others who've been prayed for and have been healed. And I don't have good reason to doubt what their experience is. So, we're going to pray for people. I think God honors those prayers in exactly the way he wants to. We don't manipulate God. We don't just shout louder or longer and somehow that makes God do what we want. No, God will always do what God wants. But he calls us to be a part of that, to participate in that. He doesn't actually promise us perfect health either. You'll notice in this passage, it talked about actually being abused and mistreated. And that's a part of following Jesus too. And so when God does do miracles, it is always a pointer beyond itself. The miracle is never actually about the miracle. It's about the reality that God is bringing a new world to be. That because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is a new creation that's coming. And miracles are always a sign. They're a pointer to that coming new creation. One other thing I need to mention. I know it sounds wild, but we will actually encounter the forces of evil as we seek to make Jesus known as well. Sometimes the enemy works, I think, actually very often in very subtle ways. And these are probably his most effective tactics for our setting and our moment, which is fairly anti-supernatural at the moment. He keeps us distracted by getting shiny things or keeping our faces pasted to screens so that we'll have next to no real impact for the kingdom of God in the real world. These distractions, subtle as they seem, often have the enemy at work behind them, trying to keep you from doing the things that God is calling you to do in the world. We need to address that. But sometimes it does actually come out in more obviously spiritual sorts of ways. And Christians still have the authority to address these impure spirits. I have prayed with people who had been in the grip of the enemy, and God released them. I can't explain it all, but I know it's part of my ministry as a leader in the church. Those who have signed on to following Jesus, those who are Christians, are still given authority to work with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Father. But here's a few caveats I need to offer now. This authority is not limited to obviously supernatural sorts of ministry. Though there is a spiritual element to everything, the Christian view is that the spiritual realm and the physical realm are totally bound up in each other, and you can never pull them apart. So God's people need to be about bringing his healing presence in every sense. See, the healing that comes through God's people, sometimes that may include miracles, but often it includes the ministry of presence, of counselors listening with the aid of the Holy Spirit to the struggles that a couple is facing in their marriage. And with the wisdom God gives and the training that they've been a part of to prepare them for this, they help see the healing of God come into a relationship. That is God-authorized healing as well. The same is true for medicine and for mentoring. Offering a listening ear and a set of empathetic arms. Yes, there's a real spiritual dynamic at play in every physical interaction that you have. And we need sensitivity to that on every level of what it means to be human. So we pray and we put on band-aids. Here's your take home. If you're a Christian, you are authorized for kingdom life and kingdom ministry. Does that mean that you are going to be thrust into the most intense of supernatural healing ministries? No, not necessarily. I think some people in the community of God are. But we are all called to be prayerful and dependent on God. We are all engaged in a spiritual battle, and that will never end. It won't end until the day that Jesus returns. And so all of us need to be at work bringing that healing presence to our city. So if you're a Christian, you're part of the disciple-making ministry that we read of at the end of this gospel. As a church, we're about leading people to Christ where they find real freedom and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. That happens in our homes and with our kids. It happens as we serve in youth ministry and kids ministry. It happens as we meet our brothers and sisters in Christ in our home groups, as we meet for coffee. Everything we are about is this disciple-making command to obey Jesus in that. But now here's our second point. Jesus gave this authority to his disciples, and this means that it's not their authority. Therefore, they can take no credit. This authority is a gift. It's what we steward, but it's not a power that can be used for our own glory or our own ends. And that's our second take home. Those sent by Jesus will use the authority delegated to us, not for our glory, but to love and bless others and to bring glory to the Father. You know, the second miracle the first miracle recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 3, Peter and John, they're going to the temple and they see a man who is lame and has been for a long time, and he's asking for money. And Peter says, let me give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabs his hand and he begins to pull him up, and his legs are strengthened, and this guy begins dancing and leaping and praising God. Some of you are singing the kid song in your head now. You're welcome. This man is obviously thrilled. The people recognize this miracle and they're astonished. But look what Peter does next. It says, he sent a bucket around to the crowd collecting money to fund the mission, the rings, and the private jet. Oh, I've never read that before. No, but he did say, there's a table at the back of the temple, and if you just buy my book, I guarantee you too can tap into my guru-like wisdom and learn the techniques of how to harness the power of God for yourself. Hashtag humble healers for Jesus. I'm actually going to read the text now. I'm sorry. The first thing out of Peter's mouth as the crowd forms around him is this: fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? And we're all thinking, well, it's surprising them because this man was lame and they knew it for a long time and now he's walking. That's surprising. Here's what he says. Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it was by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk? Notice, the first thing he does is to point away from himself. Oh man, this is not about me, Peter says. And then look at his next words. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as all of you can see. So not only does Jesus point away from himself, he points to Jesus as the source of life, but more than that too. He doesn't just say, hey, look, Jesus made this happen, and then he walks away from it. No. Look what he does. He stewards this opportunity and says, verse 19, repent then. Turn away from life on your own terms and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We sing this song, How Deep the Father's Love. I've printed it wrong in your bulletin, I think. And it goes like this. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom. That was Peter's first move. It's not about me. But then he goes on to say, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. That's Peter's next move. Can I suggest that anyone who's functioning to live for God and for his glory, this is the pattern we follow. In humility, we point away from ourselves. It's not about me. And in boldness, we point to Jesus and says, it is about him, and you need him too. I love that the disciples learned what this text means as well. And we see that all throughout the book of Acts. See, when Jesus instructs his disciples, and what Peter shows us here is that we give away the good news of God's new life freely. But then we leave the results of that up to God. See, the disciples were told, freely you've received. You've received God's mercy freely, so freely give. This is not something where you're making money from it. The gospel comes freely to all. And the disciples in this scene, they're simply to trust God with the result of their mission. This is so freeing for us as well. We have the responsibility to lovingly and honestly bear witness to Christ and his work for us in our city. We really do. But the results and the response of that, we can leave that in God's hands. I had a grade 2 teacher, Mrs. Kendig. She was awesome. And when kids would start whining and they'd say, it's not fair, she would have, perhaps to some of you, a predictable response. Life's not fair. Which to me sounded like a teacher's cop-out. Like she didn't want to have to deal with whatever was going on. However, now that I'm an adult and I'm looking back on it, she was preparing us for real life. Because guess what? Life's not fair. God is fair. God is just. But the way that people treat us in this life will not be. In this next scene, we see that Jesus tells his followers, if they treated me poorly, they're going to treat you poorly. And that's helpful because it helps us manage expectations. As we go about Jesus' business in the world, guess what? You are going to be mistreated. Life will not be fair. It will not be fair to you. But our response can't be one of whining because Jesus has told us that's what to expect. In Acts 5, we read that all of the apostles were arrested because they're teaching about Jesus and his resurrection. And they're dragged before the Sanhedrin. This is the Jewish court. And they're trying to decide what to do with these apostles. They won't stop talking about Jesus. And Gamaliel wisely says, hey, let's just let them go and just it'll peter out if it's not of God. Okay? But before they let them go, they beat them severely. Here's what their response was to this really unfair treatment. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Jesus says, if they mistreated me, why wouldn't they mistreat you? This is key for us today. Jesus says to those who follow him, don't be afraid of them. Of those who can only kill the body, but not your soul. And we're thinking, is that supposed to be encouraging? I don't want to get hurt. It is encouraging because Jesus is reminding his first hearers and us today that there is more to life than what you can see. That God really is bringing about a new creation that we will be a part of if we've trusted in Jesus for all of eternity. A whole new world where evil and hate are done away with and God's peace and wholeness is at the center. He goes on, be afraid though. Oh, we're supposed to be afraid of what? Of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And that might not quite sound right to us at first. We have to know, all throughout the Old Testament, we read of the fear of the Lord. A phrase that doesn't mean, oh, be terrified of God because he's an unpredictable tyrant. I know people have tried to frame it that way, but that is not the case at all. It means that we have reverence and awe because God is both our lover and our ultimate judge at the same time. And so what he thinks and what he wants and his definition of life is what I need to want and to care most about. And this fear of the Lord, interestingly, is the only thing that will enable us to actually live without fear in the world. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 8 that changed my life as a young adult. I remember walking by, it was in my first year of university, I don't even know what I was thinking about, but I remember walking by and there was all this glass at UNBC and I saw my reflection in it, and I remember thinking clearly that day, I don't like that guy and I don't think anyone else does either. That's the kind of insecurity I was living with at that moment. And is this verse and God's work in me that really began to change that. It says this, do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear him, You need fear nothing else if you fear him. If you care more about what God thinks of you than what everyone else in the world thinks of you. I was at a point in my life where I was seeking approval from people. A relationship had just gone sour. I was fearful of failing out of university, but I had been fearing all the wrong things. When I finally opened myself up to God, the outcome was a dramatic change in how I viewed the world and actually interacted with people. I could be in conversation with someone and not be thinking, I wonder what they think of me, I wonder what they think of me. I could just love them for them. If you fear the Lord, you have nothing else to fear. That's the exact logic that Jesus is employing in this chunk. Jesus says, look at the birds. God cares for them moment by moment. So why be afraid? He cares for you so much more than sparrows. My office is in this back corner here, and I was watching the birds in this tree just outside my window on Thursday as I was writing this. And I was just thinking, the point isn't that God doesn't care about the birds. The point is that he really does. He really is upholding creation moment by moment, and he cares for you even more. So you don't have anything to fear. The picture Jesus gives us guards us. Here's how one scholar writes it: from an unrealistic, illusory picture of a kindly God. And he finishes by saying, sparrows fall to the earth, and disciples of Jesus are slain. And they really are. Every one of those names we saw listed today of those 12 apostles, nearly every one of them died a violent death because they said yes to following Jesus. Don't forget that. You got to know these people really were slain because of following Jesus. And Jesus never said, a sparrow falls to the earth and disciples are slain. And Jesus never said that it hardly matters. What these sayings assert is that God is indeed God. That he is above success and failure, help and isolation, weal and woe, holding them in hands that Jesus says are the hands of the Father. If you're in his hands, you have nothing to fear ever. Be it pain or persecution. Remember, Jesus says not to fear those things. Guess what? The people Jesus was talking with, the people Matthew's writing to, many of them did in fact lose their lives. Their bodies were killed, but they had something else that they were ultimately hoping in. Because God promises us more than the life we can see with our eyes right now. He has eternity in mind. Now, some of you might be thinking, how on earth does that even apply to like my situation today? We're not being physically threatened. Our lives aren't in danger like that. But it really comes out in the next section. And this has immediate implications. See, the question of priorities, of whom we fear, leads to a radical choice between Jesus or the people around us. Listen to what Jesus says next. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. We're doing a baptism next week. Part of the point of baptism is to acknowledge Jesus publicly. If you haven't been baptized, but you've said yes to Jesus, can I encourage you to do that? You can talk to us, you can be part of it next week, or we'll fill the tub any week. But baptism is making a public declaration that yes, indeed, Jesus is at the center of my life. So the choice Jesus is saying is between human approval or God's approval. Whose is ultimate to you? Which is determinative of how you're going to make decisions day by day? And then Jesus, he brings this whole picture into just this stark moment. He says, don't suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he quotes Micah 7:6 about how family relationships will even be divided based on what people do with Jesus. Now, in many honor and shame cultures throughout the world, when someone says yes to Jesus, it means that their whole family says no to them. I met a man who came to faith in Jesus somewhere on the continent of Africa, and his family said, if that's the case, then we need to end your life. That's what honor looks like for us now. And so he fled to Canada, and that's where I met him and had some great conversations with him. That's why we pray for the persecuted church every week. And we encourage you to do that throughout the week as well. See, when we read this text, it shocks us. We say, oh, wow, that sounds just so divisive. And when people in other places in the world read this text, they go, oh my goodness, that's so comforting. Look, Jesus actually gets what this looks like for me. He's being realistic, praise God. I got a report just this morning from Open Doors. It's an agency that works with the persecuted church around the world. They write this. Another large house church in China has been raided. Shu Wang Church in Beijing, one of the largest in the city, draws more than 1,000 attendees. It's been formally banned. On Saturday, March 23rd at around 1:50 p.m., more than 200 police officers and other Chinese government officials reportedly raided a Bible school class at Shu Wang Church. Church leaders issued a statement to its members saying it does not accept the authorities' decision to ban the church, and it will continue to operate while adjusting its meeting venues and methods. We're not stopping as a church. We don't have a place to meet anymore. Praise God. What next? As we saw, Jesus says those who follow him should expect to be maligned, abused, and criticized unfairly, all because of the commitment to him. And now Jesus says that his disciples, who are worthy of him, will love even Jesus above their family relations. He says we die to our own agenda. Now what gives him the right to require that of us? Have you ever thought of that before? Why would Jesus say that? It only makes sense if he is our maker. If he's the one who gives you your next breath, who gives you everything you have, in fact. Only when we know that our maker is also the one who gave everything away, dies a death that he doesn't deserve, but we did, and is raised to life again, only when we know that can this begin to make sense. See, Jesus has the authority to be first because he's God. And he has the authority to be first because he loves us all the way to the grave and back. I know we're out of time. I'm just going to do this last bit fairly quickly. So all throughout the Old Testament, you find that Jesus, or that God says, I am to be your first and best. It's the first of the Ten Commandments. Love me above everyone else. But notice in this text, Jesus inserts himself into that place. I need to be first above every other relationship. What is Jesus doing? That place is reserved for God alone. If you've ever wondered, does Jesus really think himself God? This is just one more place where he inserts himself in the place that Israel's God, Yahweh, alone should be. This is a clear statement of Jesus' identity. And so when he says, put me first, my answer is, of course, because you're God. And the God who says, love me first, is the one who lays down his life so that we can actually experience a whole new life in his new creation forever. So here's my challenge. Well, one more thing. Ironically, when I love Jesus more than I love my wife, when I love Jesus more than I love my kids or my job, I actually love my wife better. I love my kids better. I do a better job at my job because I've rightly ordered my loves. That's the irony, is that when you decide to make Jesus your first and best, you'll actually be enabled to love others the way God made you to as well. So here's the question as we close this morning. Am I more concerned to be honest about my relationship with God in my workplace, among my peers and teammates, and to stay true to the life of following Jesus, even when it's super unpopular? Or will I let my fear of others lead me to deny Jesus? That's really what this text asks of us. I've been reading Matthew's gospel in Eugene Peterson's The Message to my kids before bed recently. And we read the story of when Peter denies Jesus three times. And the kids were like, wow, he did exactly the thing that he wasn't supposed to do, right? And yeah, but we got to talk about how Jesus lovingly restores Peter and even uses Peter. So if you've been walking in a place where Jesus isn't first and foremost in your life, you can come back to that today. just like Peter did, and he will use you in incredible ways in the future. Or if you haven't come to him for the first time, today is the day. You can put your trust in him in this moment. Say, Jesus, I want to align myself with you and your ways, trusting you to make me new inside, forgive my sins, and give me a new relationship with you. You can do that right now. Let's pray. We're out of time, so the worship team might just play quietly in the background, but I'm going to pray, and then this will be our dismissal, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you inspired, through the work of your Holy Spirit, Matthew, to write this text down in this way. We confess, God, that it is challenging. Wow. We're so used to wrapping the world around ourselves, with us at the middle. But Jesus, we see that just that this is the wrong way of thinking and the wrong way of living. And so, God, I confess that I've often put other things in the place that only you deserve to be. But I want you to be the center this morning. And Jesus, if there's anyone in this room who needs to do the same, God, I just thank you that by your grace, you open yourself to us, that you renew us, and that we can live new kind of lives. And if there's anyone in this room, Lord, who hasn't put their trust in you yet, maybe has been on the fence, God, I ask that maybe today they would say, Jesus, I confess that I need you, that I've walked away from you. But I know now that you are God, you are my lover, my leader, that you died for me and that you rose again in real history, and now I put my trust in you. We thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to make that commitment. And now we ask, God, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, be leading us as a community to join you on mission, and the things you want to accomplish in our city and around the world through us. Amen. Amen. You can join us for prayer at the front. Or if that's something that you prayed, maybe for the first time, I'd really love to meet you and chat with you about that. You just come to the front here as well. Now may you go knowing the love and grace of God for you this week. And may you walk with his leadership and his mission as your agenda. Go in his grace. Amen.